Let's go ahead and praise him and magnify him. What a good God and how worthy. He's worthy, he's worthy, worthy, worthy. We magnify you, Jesus. We bless your name. We praise your name. Now, let's give him a little high praise. Walk up and down in that a little bit. Ah, hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Worthy Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Yes. Ah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. Glory, 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 glory. Well, praise, praise God. So good to be in the house on a Sunday morning, be a part of the church of the living God, the people of God. I'm so glad that God let me in. I'm so glad that we get to participate in the plan, the process of God. So glad for the name of Jesus and for the power of the Holy Ghost and for the Word of God that never changes. So good to be a part of what God is doing today. Glad to have our visitors in the house today. Want you to make yourself at home. And we're so delighted that you took your Sunday morning to spend time here. And I appreciate all the prayer that goes in before a service and the good singing and the good music and everything that sets the table for our interacting with God by His Spirit and by His Word. You could do this out on a flat rock all by yourself. John shows us that in the book of Revelation. He's on the prison island of Patmos for the witness of God. And he's out there all by himself, dying, supposed to die there. And he said, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. And so you can do this all by yourself. But it's nice to have a good bed of music and praise group and people to help me worship and folks to echo and resonate the good things of God. Praise God. So we're making our way through the book of Hebrews. We're going to be reading this morning from Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read verse 4 for a place to launch today. We have a group of people that are coming to look at the church facility today about 12:30. So what I'm going to ask you to do, a little something different, but it's common to travelers. Just when you get ready to leave today, look around your seat and make sure you get all your belongings and anything you've, thrown on the floor or discarded there near you. Just take it with you. And if you have a few minutes, maybe you want to join with us and we'll have an impromptu team that'll help just straighten up a little bit and find out how we can make sure everything looks nice for our visitors that are coming in about 12:30. We're still going to be maybe in pandemonium. We may have an altar service that's still going on, and so at that point, we don't care. But be thoughtful about that, okay? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. And everyone say, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Praise God. God bless you. If you love his word as you're seated today, let's give him praise and thanks, and let's magnify him for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and we bless your name, and we thank you for your word today. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hebrews 11 is a wonderful study. It defines faith for us in a lot of wonderful ways. It is many times called the Hall of Fame of God's faithful. And we've been working on this coming out of chapter 10, making our way through the entire book of Hebrews. We've been working on this idea. But Hebrews 11 fleshes out the idea of faith and gives us demonstrations in the lives of biblical heroes. And so in the way of review here, just for a moment, and we can't go back all together, but faith is a bridge work. Faith is a device, an entity, a dynamic that God has given us so that we can reach over beyond where we are unto the promise of God. It's a bridge between where God is and where we are, where God's promise is and where our mortal reality is. Faith is how we know all of these things are true. It is substance. It is evidence, the writer says. It is presentable in God's courthouse. It bridges between the natural reality and God's ultimate spiritual reality. Verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is substance and it is evidence, and it may not make sense to the world and it may not be presentable in the world's court, but it is absolutely part of God's working, and God's courthouse welcomes the entity, the dynamic of faith. Faith is substance of things hoped for. We're not there yet, but we know it already. We haven't seen it yet, but we know it already. Is anybody walking in a place like that? Have you already walked in a place where God told you, but you weren't there yet, but when you got there, it was just like God said? And the thing that tethered you to the promise of God in the early stage before you arrived was the promise of God. And faith is a heritage among God's people. It's something that we share from generation to generation. And faith is a common experience of every dispensation. Verse 2 in Hebrews 11, for by it the elders obtained a good report. So this is something that we share that is transdispensational. It moves from one era to another era, and we all share that. If you succeed in God, you'll succeed in faith. If you obtain the promise, you will have done it by faith. If you please God, it will be because you've walked in faith. Faith is unshakable. Faith is knowledge. It is a knowledge that spirit is primary. God is in the beginning. Everything proceeds forth from God. God is a spirit, John 4:24. And so all natural things, all physical things, all living things or inanimate, it all proceeds forth from the Word of God. Everything then is underpinned by the Spirit. Everything exists and consists by spiritual dynamics. If you dig deep enough into anything, your life included, you are based upon the values and the dynamics of the Spirit. Spirit principles guide and determine everything in the natural world. And so faith is an unshakable knowledge that everything comes from God, comes forth from the Spirit, and that Spirit is primary. So then my ultimate answers in life are spiritual answers. I'm going to find them not in the realm of the natural and not in the strength of a man and not in the wisdom of a culture, but I'm going to find ultimate answers in the principles of the Spirit of God. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And that is a huge hurdle for the academia. It's a tremendous hurdle for the atheist and for the agnostic and for the skeptic. But for us, where did it all come from? Well, it all came from God. How did God make it? Well, he made it by his word. Well, explain me the mechanics and the dynamics of that. I can't begin to explain to you how God made butterflies and Mount Everest and great whales in the sea and stars that never move, and he calls them all by name and they never change. I can't tell you how he made them. I can just tell you with absolute certitude, he's the one that made it all. He's the one that holds it together. Faith is my confidence and my trust today. Somebody say praise the Lord. Biblically, and we've worked on this a while, biblically, faith can never be divorced from works. Because your works demonstrate your faith, and your faith is the motive force of your works. You know a tree by its fruit, the Lord said. And I know you if you're a thief because you steal stuff. And I know you, you're a liar because you lie. And I know you, you're a whatever you are, a fisherman because you fish, or a carpenter because you build, or a wood butcher because your carpentry's not too good. I mean, I know you by your works. That's how I know you. And the same dynamic is in place. James tells us faith without works is dead. They are linked and cannot be separated one from the other. And so faith is not a feeling and faith is not an idea, but faith is what you do. And you may feel the negative and you may feel the fear and you may feel like running and you may feel like not obeying God, but you don't get or lose points by what you think or feel. You are judged, according to Revelation chapter 20, by your works. And now Martin Luther has thrown a wrench in the entirety of people's pursuit of the kingdom of God, because ultimately faith without works is a declaration that it doesn't matter what you do. But I want you to know God judges every one of us by what we do, and our faith is demonstrated by what we do. James says, show me your faith without your works. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. He said, don't you know that devil believes and trembles? He believes so much, but he's not saved. You can't just get in. Faith without works is just air. It is nothing. It is nothing at all. So faith is what we do then. So then works are evidence of our faith. They demonstrate our faith. And as we make our way into Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to see that all of these heroes of faith are judged to have faith and to be right with God and to get the affirmation of God simply because of what they do or by their works. And so there are going to be days when you don't feel like a child of God, but you know that you are. There'll be days when you don't feel like doing the right thing, but you understand that the right thing is what God has demanded, and we're going to do it anyway, and God's not going to judge you by how you feel about it. Praise God. Now, that's not a very popular message today, but I'm telling you, you better do the right thing. You better be the right person. So we're going to define faith and explore this defining of faith in this 11th chapter. So then we're in Hebrews 11 and 4 this morning. By faith, Abel offers up to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. He was right. His sacrifice made him right. He did the right thing. You can't divorce yourself from what you do. People do stuff every day and say, but that's not really who I am. They do something crummy, something terrible to someone else, and they say, but I'm really not like that. Some guy punches his wife and he says, but I really do love her. No, you don't. You just punched her in the nose. You don't love her. If you do, don't love me. If that's your warped, distorted idea about love, you're off your rocker. But it's what you do. It's what you do. So by faith, Abel offers to God an excellent sacrifice. Faith offers an excellent sacrifice. Faith has an altar. Faith operates in excellence in response to God. Then we are taking, as we evaluate these heroes of faith, we are also taking stock of our own lives, and we evaluate or we see the symptoms of our own life and know whether or not we're walking in faith. Faith always has an altar. An altar is where something is offered up to God. Something of value is offered up to God, but something specific to the request of God is offered. I can't offer up random things, things that I like. It has to be what God likes. I can't offer up what I choose. I offer up what God chooses. Now, there may be a free will offering. You can bring all the stuff you want in a free will offering, but when it's time to come to do business, covenant business with God, it has to be as per the word of God. And so there's where Cain was wrong, and there is where Abel was right. He brought the right sacrifice. Faith brings the right sacrifice. Cain brought fruit and vegetable. He brought a salad or something. He brought it because he was a farmer. He brought it because that's what he did, and that's what he did well, and that's what he was proud of. And he brought what he liked and what he was proud of. I'm bringing my best to God. But God is not asking for your best. God's asking for what he's asking for. Do you understand me? I'm a craftsman. This is what I make, so this is what I want to bring to God. Well, that may be workable at some level. It may work in the scheme of things, but God has asked for an animal sacrifice in the day of Cain and Abel. When he delivers their mom and dad in the garden when they sinned, he kills an animal. Just about go to the bank on the fact that it was a sheep he killed there, a lamb he slew in the garden, and he covered those hot, bloody skins. He covered their original sin, and that first sacrifice was an animal sacrifice, and God wouldn't be satisfied with anything less. And so Cain brought something nice, but it's not what God asked for. And he brought something that he had sweated over, but it's not what God asked for. And you've got to, if you're going to serve God and live for God, you've got to cross over a threshold between where you are and what you value, and where God is and what God values. And the bridge work there is faith. You've got to get over into the arena of yes, God. Yes to the word of God. Yes to the requirement of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. So faith offers the right sacrifice. Faith has an altar in its life, a place where you bring things that are not like God and slay them. And then you bring things that are demanded of God and you offer them up to God. Cain is the beginning of false religion. Cain brings what he wants, and that's what false religion is. You can't bring just what you want. You better get back in the Word of God, because the Word of God defines what is presentable to God and what is acceptable to God. Otherwise, you're in that free-for-all that is called modern Christianity and post-Christianity churches, and they're bringing anything they want to God. You can be a Hell's Angel to God and a pole dancer to God. Well, I'm just telling you, God loves everybody. God died for everybody, but you can't bring stuff out of Egypt and offer it up on the altar to God. God's not going to have that. You're going to come like God dictates you need to come. Somebody say praise the Lord. So Cain is the beginning of false religion, and we understand the impulse. When God comes to Abraham and he says, Abe, Sarah's going to have a child. I know you're both old, but we're going to bring it forth, and this is something you're just going to have to trust me on. And Abraham was struggling with it, and he said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. I've got a perfectly good 14-year-old son here, and I've been telling him that he is my son, and I've been telling him it doesn't matter, Abraham. He came out of Hagar, and Hagar came out of Egypt, and he's not the promise, and Hagar's not the promise vessel. I'm going to do this when you're dead in your body, and when Sarah has ceased to be with her after the manner of women. I'm going to make it a miraculous thing that's going to be a thing of faith, and it's going to be on my terms, Abraham. But Abraham is resisting, and he says, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. I understand the impulse. I understand you wanting to make God after your own image, or after your grandmother's image, or after the tradition of your family, or out of the house of the familiar. And you want to make God in a fashion that is palatable to you, something that you can agree with. But I'm telling you, God may jerk a knot in you when he tells you what it is that you have to bring before him. God may touch you in such a way that it is violent in your mind and in your spirit. That's what repentance is. Repentance is turning around. Repentance means turning around. It means you're going in one direction, and God says, I want something else. You've got to bring the right sacrifice. You can't live the way you want to live and go the places you used to go and sing the songs that you used to sing and hang out with the folks you used to hang out with. That's got to come to an altar, and something has to die. This is the way of God. Faith offers up the right sacrifice. Faith has an altar in its life. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Praise God. Praise God. Ask your neighbor, how big is your altar? Is it big enough? Is it big enough? Is it big enough for what God is going to ask? Is it big enough for your dream? Is it big enough for your hope? Is it big enough for what you've been building, like Abraham's been building Ishmael all these years? And it turns out Ishmael is not acceptable to God. When we get to chapter 22, and God says, look, Abram, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, to the mountain of sacrifice. He doesn't even recognize Ishmael. It sounds callous. It sounds hard. It sounds insensitive. This is not outcome-based. No, God doesn't give trophies and ribbons to everybody just for breathing. I know your mama loves you, but that's not salvation. I know you have some intrinsic value because God saw it and he died for you, but that's not salvation. Salvation is coming to God on God's terms and working through the process of the covenant and offering up on the altar what God has asked for. He doesn't even recognize Ishmael as a son. Bring your only son, Isaac. But what about me? What about me? You're out of Egypt. God can't do business with that. But what about me? You're out of Hagar. That's not God's plan. That's hard business. That's strong medicine. But this is not a big open door where you can be anything you want to be and God's just going to love it and be happy with it. You're going to have to come on God's terms. So how big is your altar? Is your altar big enough to bring your whole life and lay it down? He said, if you want to be my disciple, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow after me. And a cross is emblematic of an altar. A cross is a place of death and dying. And they thought, they were amazed. They thought he was asking for them to martyr themselves. But he was asking something more difficult than that. He was asking for them to live for him in a state of living sacrifice is the term that Paul uses there. How big is your altar? Is your altar big enough for your family heritage that wasn't right? Is your altar big enough for your mom and your dad and your brother and your sister that Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you got to hate your mom and your dad and your brother and your sister and everybody else and your own life? That's hard business. That's strong medicine. When your altar is right, God testifies for you. When your altar is right, Abel's offering was accepted of God. It was affirmed of God. It made Cain so mad that he killed his brother. When you offer up the right sacrifice, it makes people mad. You know, we offer up the sacrifice of praise in a service like on a Sunday morning here. And there's a lot of people that don't like worship like this. It makes them nervous. And they want to sit in a very controlled environment where everything is very predictable and very orderly and all of that. And their flagship scripture is everything decent and in order. But, you know, sitting with your hands folded and not worshiping God is not decent and in order. That's out of order with the Word of God. You know, you can be 180 degrees out of phase with the Word of God and the whole social structure tells you are right, but it's not necessarily that way. God testifies and affirms you when you offer up the right thing on your altar. And people can get angry about it, but it doesn't change the Word of God. So God has a required sacrifice. It is very instructive. Abraham built an altar everywhere he went. Every encampment he went to, he built an altar. And he was the father of the faithful. You need an altar in every season of your life. If you're a young person, unmarried young person, you need to have an altar, a place where you pray. It doesn't have to be a fixed real location. It can just be a place, a sanctuary in your heart where you meet with God and you offer up your life to God. When you get married, you need to build an altar. You need to build an altar in that house and in that marriage and in that life. When you begin to have children, you need an altar in that place. When you have teenagers, you may need a few altars in your house. When you get old, you need an altar. Every season of your life, Abraham is so instructive to us. We need an altar. You never graduate past that. You don't just come to an altar the first day you meet God, but that altar is going to be your best friend in living for God. It's a place where things that are not like God will die. And it's a place where I bring what God has asked for, and I obey God in an altar. Saul, on the other hand, who was the first anointed king of Israel, he loses out with God, and his calamity is just terrible. It's an awful, awful outcome. David laments him and says he cast away his shield vilely as though it had never been anointed. It was just a terrible moment in the history of Israel. And at the end of his life, when he's consorting with witches and he's totally backslidden, the Bible said he built an altar, and it was the first altar that he ever built. You don't need to wait until you get to a place where you're desperate and you're lost and you've backslidden and I'm not telling you that prayer and repentance can't help you at any juncture of your life, but friend of mine, you need to build an altar today. You need to have an altar in your life today. By faith, Abel offered up the right sacrifice to God, and he was affirmed. Praise God. You may not realize, I meet people every day that would just be amazed at the idea that they have an altar in their life. But I meet people on a regular basis that offer up their children on an altar to something. They offer up their marriage on an altar to something. They don't realize I'm worshiping something, but they are. They're offering up precious God-given gifts on an altar to something. Some guys work so much and neglect their families, they offer up their precious family on an altar of success and an altar of natural achievement. Some people offer up their marriage on the altar of uncontrollable sexual desire and stupid things like pornography. People offer up their children, and you understand what I'm saying, some crazy thing that they're attracted to, and they devote themselves to it, spend time with it, and neglect the precious things, the promised things of God, and they practice building an altar to things that consume the wonderful gifts of God in their life. You need to have an altar, but it needs to be the altar of God in your life. And you need to pay attention to the precious things that God has placed in your life. Let's just lift our hands for a moment and let's love God and magnify him. Could you do that? We love you, Jesus, and we praise you, mighty God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. I've lived long enough to see people lose home and family and marriage and children. I've lived long enough to see people cripple themselves and lose their health and lose their vision and lose the dream of God by pursuing the wrong things. And it's actually that you're moving into a place where you're offering up precious things on an altar of idolatry. I want to have an altar in my life. I want it to be a biblical definition. I want it to be something that God has ordered and structured. Praise God. Let's move to verse 5. Are you okay? Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. We come across Enoch there in the chapter before in the fifth chapter of Genesis. And we find him in just a very sparse passage about Enoch walked with God and Enoch was not, for God took him, and talks about his children. And it's very, very slim information. And it sounds like a euphemism. You know, when people die, folks say, well, the Lord took him. And quite often that's as far from the truth as anything you've ever heard in your life. But in this, it sounds kind of like a euphemistic thing. We don't really know what happened to Enoch there in that passage. But by the time we get to Hebrews 11, we find out and we find more information that Enoch was translated. He did not see death and was not found because God translated him or took him. Enoch is a preview of the rapture. Enoch is what's going to happen to every one of us that live for God when the trump sounds and the shout of the archangel goes forth, the shout of God. And Enoch was taken. In Jude, we learn that Enoch has more in store for us. He is a preacher of righteousness, and he preaches against everything ungodly. And he is a witness and a preacher. And those are like the only three areas that we find out much anything at all about Enoch. But here in this 11th chapter, verse 5, Enoch was translated. Enoch didn't see death. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Is there anybody in this house that you have a desire to please God? You want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We want to please God. It is impossible to please God without faith. Enoch, by faith, was translated, and he had a testimony that he pleased God. Faith pleases God. Doubt will cause you to die in the wilderness and wander in circles around the same mountain. But faith will lead you to the North Star of God's promise in your life. And faith is the winning attitude for everybody in the house of God. Now, to operate in faith, and we're going to get into this more as we go, but you really need to have control over your mind and over your spirit, over your actions and over your words. Because faith is what you do. But what you do is governed by the thoughts of your mind and the words of your mouth. Like a rudder on a boat, James says, your tongue is the governor in your life and directs your path. As long as you say, I can't, you won't. And as long as you say, God's not able, he will not be in your life. So you've got to get your mouth in line with God and what God has said. You've got to begin to say yes and amen to everything, every promise, every directive of the word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Faith pleases God. In Luke chapter 7, we meet a centurion, and Jesus says this about him. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned about and said to the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. He's talking about a Gentile soldier. And this soldier had a need, but he said, I'm not worthy that the Lord would come to my house. He said, Lord, I know that if you'll just speak the word, I'm a man in authority, and I speak to those under my authority to go do this, go there, and they do it. I know if you just speak the word. And you know, that man who was not of Israel, he was not raised in a synagogue, he just understood authority. He had greater faith than Jesus had found anywhere in all of Israel. I want you to know and understand that when you're dealing with Jesus, you're dealing with the ultimate authority, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if he says it, why are you obsessing about whether or not God can do it? Now, right here in this house today, you're struggling to know whether or not it's going to be like God said. You need to stomp your foot. You need to stand up where you are, and you need to declare with God that it will be as God has said. You need to quit listening to the whispers of hell. You need to stop listening to the naysayers about you. You need to declare with your voice, it is the way God says it is. Somebody say praise the Lord. Faith pleases God. Faith pleases God. I'm going to get up. I'm going to get myself together. I'm going to get to the house of God. I'm going to be where God has called me to be. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. And all of hell may be raging, and I may feel the impulse of all of that against me, but I'm going to do the right thing because God is always right. He's always faithful. He's always true. When Jesus heard these things, he said, I'll tell you, I haven't found this kind of faith in all of Israel. When God says it, it's going to get done. You may not see it, but whatever God said, faith is the bridge work from where you are to what God is. Does anybody in this house have a promise today? I mean, you've got a promise. You've heard from God. You've got a promise in the Word of God. I want you to praise God for that promise here just a little bit. God, I heard you. God, I've read it in your book. God, I know you're going to do what you said, and I just want to take a minute and give you some praise for it and thank you for it. I don't see how it's going to get done. It won't be by my strength. It won't be by my wisdom, but I know that God hung the stars, and God never fails, and God will bring it to pass. Oh, you ought to tell your neighbor, God's going to work the work that he's promised in my life. God's going to do the thing that he's declared in my house, in my family, in my life. Somebody say praise the Lord. Well, praise God. Faith pleases God. Would you say that? Faith pleases God. And I want to please God. Do you want to please God? So I want to walk in faith. I want to do the right thing. I want to say the right thing. I want to be the right thing. I want to condition and define my life, my personal culture, my familial culture by the word of God, because that is faith walking. That is faith choosing. That is faith in action. Those are the works. We align our homes. We align our families, our relationships on the basis of what God has said. And that is faith. Praise God. So faith pleases God. In Mark chapter 5, there's the story, Sunday school story. Everybody's familiar. The little woman with the issue of blood, and she presses through the great crowd, the throng of people, and she touches the hem of Jesus' garment, verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press, in the crowd of people, and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples responded and said, "Who touched you? Everybody's touching you, man. The whole crowd is here pressing around." But he said, no. Somebody touched me, because he felt virtue flow out of him. He knew that virtue had gone out of him. Somebody really touched him, not just superficially, not just a little passing by. You know, a lot of people can come to church and a lot of people sit in a service, but not everybody touches God. But somebody can touch God, and everybody could touch God. And the question might be, would you like to touch God today? But to do that, you've got to press through the crowd, and you've got to focus and persist in that God is here and God is available. But I guess the question is, do you want to go home like you walked in the door? Do you want to go away in the condition that you were when you walked in? Verse 34, and he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Faith presses in through the crowd. Faith doesn't sit back and say, "Well, I'm depressed today, or I'm not feeling good today, or I'm a little bit blue today, or it didn't work out the way I wanted it to work out today." Faith is on time, and faith is on target, and faith is up to the job every day, every service. Every time it's time for prayer, faith prays. Every time it's time for worship, faith worships. Every time it's time to be in the house of God, faith is in the house of God. Faith doesn't sit back and say, "Well, things aren't right and it's just not the right time." Faith says it's always the right time to serve God and say yes to God. Faith is what you do. You better get about the business of doing what faith demands. Praise God. Faith presses through the crowd. The crowd of all the things that have to be done. The crowd of your schedule. The crowd of the opposition. The crowd of your natural mind speaking against the things of God, because your natural mind is not subject to the law of God. Never indeed can it be. Pressing through the crowd of your flesh. Pressing through the weak condition of your body, perhaps. I love it when our elders come in the house of God on a walker or something. Elder Sister Riggs is an inspiration to me. She's walking through a difficult time just to get from the car to that seat on that back row over there, but she inspires me because she's walking in faith. I barely can get this body up and going, but I'm bringing it to the house of God. What's wrong with some of you that are young and able and viable in your body? You better get up and worship God. You better make yourself available to walk in faith in the presence of God. Faith kind of sneaks up on God. She did. He's got the whole crowd. He's got his mind. And he has to ask a question. Most of the questions of God in the Word of God are rhetorical. I don't know if this one's rhetorical. He said, "Who touched me?" I think she snuck up on God. Everybody's touching him, but he felt, the reason he knew, he felt virtue flow. Faith taps the power and virtue of God. She comes up behind him. Faith is a gate that God always leaves open. There are places perhaps you can't get into. Brother Kedrick, we could jump the fence at the White House today, but we wouldn't get far. There's places where you and I couldn't go, we couldn't get in. But I can always find a place. I'm just got to feel my way around. You know, sometimes you come to God and you feel, "Well, I prayed. I talked to folks, man. I prayed and God didn't answer." Well, bless your little pitiful heart. You are so abused. God has so mistreated you. So just, you think you're going to be exempt of hell because of that? You better get yourself back and see if you can find the gate where you can get in. Because if you don't, you're going to go to hell. You're going to lose your soul. You better find, you know, there's always a place, but faith finds the gate. Faith finds a place here. You know, the man knocking on the door in Luke 11, that's a teaching on prayer, but it's a teaching too about how God sometimes says, no, go away, I'm down for the night. Like, really, God? I'm going to drive you nuts. He won't go away. Not because he's his friend. I am the friend of God. Not because he's his friend, but because of his importunity, God gives him all that he needs and more. And so faith continually looks for the gate. If God doesn't answer today, I'm going to be back there tomorrow. If God doesn't open it up today, I'm going to press in. If I can't quite get to him today, I'm going to press in tomorrow. You know, this culture is creating a mentality and a populace that is without the natural capacities to seek out God, and they are so easily turned away and so easily offended. My goodness, we live in an offended crowd today. Everybody's offended about everything. You will never live for God. The scripture is very clear. If you love God's word, it's impossible to offend you. So if you're offended today for anything, for any reason, I can tell you, you don't love the word of God. You got to get over that. Well, man, I've spent my whole life being a martyr. You won't live for God like that. But I've been offended so long, I can't shake it. Well, you better shake it. You're going to go to hell. I keep talking to you, Nathan, but this is just because you're here. You're going to go to hell. You don't need to be turned away. You got to have some, it takes a little strength. It takes a little determination. It takes some moxie to live for God. You got to find that open gate. I will tell you today, faith always finds the open gate with God. The crowd may be strong. It may be a difficult journey. She's got sickness in her body. But God, by faith, she finds the gate that's open. And all she needs is a little touch. And she drains virtue enough to heal her body. I want you to know there's an answer for you in the house today, but you've got to find the gate. Nobody can do that for you. You've got to get up from where you are and press into the presence of God. Come on, quit being a sissy. Quit being a little baby. Quit being a little boy, a little girl. Get up and be strong. God gave you a measure of faith. You can find your way to God. So a pampered culture and an offended culture, a litigious culture, they're going to have a hard time finding their way to God. Because God is going to offend them. And he's going to do it on purpose. Every time Jesus got a big crowd, he did something to insult them all. Had a huge crowd following him. And he said, if you don't hate your mama, daddy, brother, sister in your own life, you can't be my disciple. And for those that were left, you got to take up your cross and follow after me. And then he turns to Peter and says, will you guys leave too? But Peter knew the answer. He said, where could we go? You're the one with the words of life. Faith stays. Faith persists. Faith finds the open gate. Faith makes its way to God. So faith taps into God's resources, and virtue flowed into her, and healing came to her. And it is not a futile exercise. I'm just telling you, is there a witness in this house that says it pays off to seek the face of God? Is there a testimony here that says I sought God with all of my heart? It didn't happen the first day. It didn't happen the second day, but I persisted in it, and God came. Faith pleases God. Faith pleases God. Matthew 15, the story of the Syrophoenician woman. She's an outsider. She doesn't belong. She's not a Jew. She's a Gentile. She doesn't have a place right now. The program hasn't opened up for her yet. But to this Syrophoenician woman, Jesus says in Matthew 15, 28, then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. She was an outsider, but faith speaks a language that God understands. Faith doesn't get offended. Faith is persistent. The disciples were sending her away. They were saying, no, he's busy. Don't bother the master. But she wouldn't go away. And finally, they came to Jesus and said, she won't go away. She's bothering us all. She's disrupting the whole thing here. And Jesus said, I've been sent to the lost sheep of Israel. He said, I'm not here for her. And Jesus, sweet Jesus, wonderful Jesus, is rebuffing her. He's sending her away. But she won't go away. And finally she comes to him and he said, it's not meat, it's not good, it's not fitting for me to give the children, Israel's bread to dogs. He said, it's not fitting for me to give their bread to you. You're just a dog. Jesus, sweet, loving Jesus, called her a dog to her face. You might not survive that. You might not survive that. If the preacher got right up in your grits and really began to give you a hard time, my goodness, everybody's so sensitive and everybody's so easily offended and most everybody's going to hell. You just got to say, preacher, you can backhand me. Once I find the truth, you can walk up and down me one side and on the other. You can get on my feet. You can trouble me, turn my life upside down. But you're going to have to get a group of men to carry me out of this church house because I'm going to be here when the Lord comes. I plan to be a part of the church of the living God. He said, lady, you're a dog, and I'm not going to give the children's bread to you. And she had his number. Grace knows how to handle God. Grace says, yea, Lord, but even dogs like me, even dogs get the crumbs off the master's table. I don't know. I can't prove it, but I think Jesus, God in the flesh, may have rolled his eyes. He said, I'm about to have to do something. And he grabbed an edge of one dispensation and the side of another dispensation and brought them together and gave her something that was not yet available to her. He gave her something for her little girl that she needed. She, by faith, crossed over a dispensational frontier and got something from God. It was like David eating the showbread in the temple, crossing lines that weren't to be crossed. But faith can do that. Faith can get you in places with God that you don't have. Faith is the key. It's the card. It's the way. Man, it'll get you into where God can do something that he hadn't even planned on doing yet. And so he heals her daughter and he says, I hadn't found this kind of faith. This faith is what is healed your daughter. I want you to understand, you can get something. You may have heard it's too late for you, or it's too late for this, or the opportunity's passed, or the day is too far gone, or maybe you're too old, or maybe it's just been so long. I don't know what the enemy might be telling you, but I am telling you this, that God is a God that can take hold of things that are impossible, that might not even be on his schedule, and he can draw them together and make something happen in your life. Does anybody here believe God can raise the dead, open blind eyes, stop the bleeding of the little woman? God can provide your needs. He can give you a job. He can provide everything you have need of. He can heal your body. My God, he's able. Brother Kenny, he's able. He's able. They're talking about a lung transplant. I know somebody who can give a lung transplant. Brother Ronnie, go lay your hands on him. I know somebody can heal you of cancer. Brother Ronnie's been healed of cancer. God is able. God is able. Somebody by faith, press in to the gate. Somebody by faith, find the gate of God's possibilities. Find the gate of God's promise and make your way into the presence and the promise of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you've got the Holy Ghost, just lift your hands and start talking in tongues right now. Now you're doing good, but I want you to cry out with a loud voice. Come on, somebody really pray. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much.
Ah,
God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Ah, we bless you. We praise you. We worship you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Faith pleases God. Enoch had this testimony. He pleased God. He walked with God and was not, for God took him. He had, though before he took him, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He's here in the hall of fame of the faithful of God because he demonstrates great faith. In Mark chapter 10, we find the story of Bartimaeus, and Bartimaeus is more along this line. Shut up, but he won't shut up, and he cries all the more, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he presses in, and he's vocal about it, and the whole crowd is telling him to be quiet, but he won't. And it makes Jesus stop. It arrests his motion. He is going one way and has a direction in mind, but he detours for Bartimaeus and he detours for faith. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Faith will stop God in the way, and faith just absolutely won't shut up. It finds the open gate of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless him. Jesus, we praise you. Mighty God, we thank you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Lindsay, come help me. Come help me. Give them some hope here. It's a beauty in the beast of these expositional passages. We get on anywhere we want. We stop anywhere we want. Or we could just keep on going. Faith is a ticket. Enoch is a preview of the rapture. Faith got Enoch translated. Only two guys in the whole Old Testament got that. One's Enoch and one's Elijah. And that's going to happen to the whole New Testament church. It's going to happen to everybody in this house that's living for God. Some of us will be alive and remain, perhaps, when he comes. But faith is going to be the ticket in that moment to ride on God's rapture train. Praise God. Don't ever think that faith is something you can just develop in a time of crisis, that it's a muscle that you'll use just when you need it, perhaps. But faith is like anything else. If you don't use it, it atrophies. It atrophies. You lose muscle memory, you lose coordination, you lose strength, you can lose mental acuity, you can lose anything that you just let vegetate and you don't use it. You got to exercise your faith. You got to use your faith. And God gives us places and things and processes by which we exercise our faith. Coming to the house of God is an exercise in faith. Prayer. Praise, worship, giving, all of these things are exercises of faith. Praise God. Faith doesn't take negativism sitting down. When the devil says, you can't. Some of you, when he whispers in your ear, all he's got to do is push you a little bit and set you in motion, and you fill in all the blanks. Oh, that is so true. I am such a loser. I am so worthless and pitiful. And let me give you all the reasons why. My daddy told me I was. My mama told, she dressed me funny and told me I was. And all the kids at school kicked dirt at me, and I know I'm a loser, and boy, devil, you are right. Amen, devil, amen. And the devil can just go to the Bahamas and leave you alone because you're all self-destructive all by yourself. You gotta, You got to embolden yourself and stand up in the middle of the promise of God's word. And you've got to say the right things. And when it comes to you, whether it's via the realm of the spirit or out of somebody else's mouth or out of your own natural mind and the memory, you can't get rid of all those replays of what was told you and done to you. That's just there. And every now and then it'll just come up. A loop will come up like an old song you hadn't heard in 20 years. It'll come up. But you need to stop and say, no. God says that I'm his child. God says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God says, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. God says, somebody just say, but God says. Say it again, but God says. God says there's a river that flows from on high. I don't have to go thirsty. God says there's provision enough for me, and I don't have to go hungry. God is bread when I'm hungry, water when I'm thirsty. Let me tell you about my God. Some of you need to preach to the devil, and you need to preach to your own natural mind. God is everything that I have need of. There is no lack in God. His word is true. He is a way maker. I may be up against it and I can't see how, but God's a way maker. I'm going to stand right here at my Red Sea and I'm going to say, God is able. Somebody say, God is able. Do you believe God is able? Turn to your neighbor and say, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he's able? Somebody needs to shake off the doubt and shake off the trouble and every lie that the enemy's spoken to you. And you really need to say, my God is able. He can do anything for anyone, anytime. He can do it right here, right now. Praise God. Praise God. So we're going to pursue this a little further. We're going to pursue this a little further. But this altar is open today. If you just like to come and offer up the right sacrifice. God, I hadn't been doing right, and I know what is right. But I want to come to the altar today, oh God, and say, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to say yes to the word of God, the commandment of God. God, I haven't been walking in faith. But I'm going to come here today, God, and I'm going to say, I'm not leaving till you answer me. God, your disciples tried to turn me away and I went away, but I'm coming back today to say I'm not leaving. I'm going to stand and I'm going to believe you and I'm going to trust you and I'm going to say yes. Come on, church, let's pray. Let's love him. Let's magnify him. Let's press in. Let's press in. Let's press in. God said you were.
You came and changed my life. You thought I was worth leaving.
So you cleaned me up inside.
So you cleaned me up inside. You thought I was disciples.
So you sacrificed.
You sacrificed your life.
So I could be free.
Somebody near you may need your prayers. Lay hands on somebody.
You thought I was worth keeping. So you cleaned me up inside. You thought I was to die for. You sacrificed so I could be free. I could be whole.
Find somebody to pray for here. Let that Holy Ghost flow.